brothers, it's good to be with you this morning, to be with you and to worship our Lord, to hear from his word. It's an honor to be able to share God's word, to proclaim his name. Our passage today comes from the book of Revelation. Revelation is the last book in the Bible, so you can flip there, or we'll be reading the text. I'll be reading the text for us. Revelation chapter 3, verses 14 to 22. It'll also be on the screen behind me. And to the angel of the church in Laodicea write the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of God's creation. I know your works. You are neither cold nor hot. Would that you were either cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. For you say, I am rich, I have prospered, and I need nothing, not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire so that you may be rich, and white garments so that you may clothe yourself and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen, and salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. So be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will continue into him and eat with him, and he with me. The one who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne, as I conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. This is the word of the Lord. Would you join me in a short word of prayer? Father, I pray, Lord, that this morning as we gather together as your people, that you would speak to us. Lord, would your Spirit be here? Would it be present? Would your Spirit open our ears to hear the words that you have for us this morning? Speak to us, Father. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. This passage that we just read is from the book of Revelation, and the book of Revelation begins with seven letters to the church in Asia. Just going to give you a heads up of how we're going to continue on through this sermon is I'm going to give us just a quick background and overview of the book of Revelation, a quick rundown of the other six churches that the Apostle John has written to, and then we'll get into the meat of our text to this letter to the church in Laodicea. So we think of the Bible, when we think of Scripture, it's a book of many books. And these many books, they come from different types of literature, and they make their appeal to us in different ways. You think of the Psalms of David, that what they're primarily trying to reach is our emotions. They say, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. We have the books of the law that involve our will, our choices. They tell us to do this and they tell us to do that. They require us to respond positively or negatively. There are other books like Paul's letter to the Romans. They appeal to our intellect, where we need to think carefully and patiently as we seek to follow the apostles' theological reasoning. But the book of Revelation is quite different from those other books. And it's different in that it appeals primarily to our imagination. Our imagination. The book of Revelation functions kind of like a picture book for us. And so we are to be mindful of how we receive these words, that we are not to take them too woodenly or literal, but to see the picture that God is painting. And so the main theme of the whole book of Revelation is that God, he rules over history, and he's going to bring it to consummation, or he's going to bring it to fulfillment And he's going to do this through his son, Jesus Christ. He displays his majesty, his authority, and in righteousness as the ruler and the judge of the universe. And it's all pointing forward to God's glory where he will fill and fulfill all things. As I mentioned before, the book of Revelation is addressed to seven churches in Asia Minor, which is modern-day Turkey. And it's not written to only to these seven churches. It's written to all of the churches in Asia Minor. But these seven churches, they function as representatives of not only the churches all in that area, but churches everywhere of all time. The number seven is not just a random number, but it's a number that represents completeness. And so God's word to us this morning is not just to these seven churches, but is to the church here. It is here to Grace Christian Church and all the churches that worship our Lord. God is active and he is working here. In chapter 1, in verse 9, John gives us a great vision that Jesus is present in our world, that he is powerful, even though it may not feel like it from day to day. But this is who God is. This is who your Savior is. So be encouraged. And so John unpacks this word, these letters to each of these churches. To the church in Ephesus, they had their theology straight. They believed all the right things. They knew their catechisms. They knew their theology. But what they did not have was love and compassion for those around them. To the church in Smyrna, they were persecuted for their faith. They were feeling the pressures of the imperial powers pressing upon them. And so John writes to them to encourage them to press on. To Pergamum, they were also faithful in the face of persecution, but they began to compromise. They began to make shortcuts just for their own economic benefit. In the city of Thyatira, they loved people. They lived out their faith, but their belief began to slip. They started to become loose and confused about the basic beliefs that they had in Jesus. In Sardis, it was almost entirely a rebuke for their slipping away of faith. And to the church in Philadelphia, they kept the word of God. They kept it close to their hearts, but they were beginning to lose the strength that they needed to continue the good fight. And so while these names of these cities may be foreign to you, the situations that Jesus is speaking into is very familiar to us. So as we go through these letters, these churches are unique and universal. These words continue to challenge us today. So now to our letter, to this last letter, the seventh letter to the city of Laodicea. Now, I want to see if you all can finish this phrase, okay? A spoonful of sugar makes, I'll say it one more time. A spoonful of sugar makes the medicine goes down. Awesome. Some of you may recognize that phrase. The most recognizable way that phrase comes from is from the 1964 Disney film, Mary Poppins, not the new ones that have recently come out. And in this song, the tune and the title of this song actually came from a conversation that the songwriter had with his son. So again, let's think back. This is the 60s, okay? He's having a conversation with his son, and his son, as a child, was terrified, afraid of getting shots, as many children do, and even some adults do. He was scared of getting shots, so every time he needed one, he would run away from the nurses as they were trying to give him the injection. And so when one afternoon, when his father comes home, he is surprised when his son comes to him and says, "Oh, I received the vaccine for the polio vaccine." And his father was a little bit surprised that he was in such a good mood, because didn't that hurt? Because when I got the polio vaccine, it was a series of several injections that I needed, and it was painful. It was not a pleasant experience. And I know how you feel about needles. But then his son replies to him and says, "Oh, no. They just put a cube of sugar onto the medicine, and then I just ate it, and it went down, and it was fine." So then the father, that's in that moment, that father, it clicked. And he had the idea of this title for the song that they had been working on for this movie. And that's how they came to "A Spoonful of Sugar Helps the Medicine Go Down." Now, when Jesus, he is speaking here through the Apostle John in this letter, and in these letters, we have seen a constant pattern where Christ would give them the sugar first. He would say, "These are the things that you have done well to this church, to that church. These are your strengths. These are the things that you can be proud of." But then he gives them the medicine. He gives them the medicine of critique, the medicine of God being able to see our hearts and our works as they truly are. And he gives a good and hard word so that we may grow in our faith. And so here in our letter to the Laodicea, there are two notable things that stand out in this letter. One, the first thing is that I mentioned before that they had the pattern of giving the sugar with the medicine. But here, there is no sugar. There is no commendation. There is no positive thing that the Apostle John has for this church. And so it's very shocking for these readers and these hearers to this letter. The second thing that's notable is that the city of Laodicea is very similar to our area that we live in the DMV. They were a thriving city, a city of business. They were known for their goods. In particular, they were known for their soft and luxurious black wool that they produced and was coveted all over the land. It was a financially prosperous city, a hub of banking and finance. The city was also a center for medicine, where people from all over would come to get services. And in particular, people would come to the city of Laodicea when they had problems seeing, because the city produced a special eye salve or an eye solution that would aid people in their eyesight. And the irony is that as wonderful as the city of Laodicea was, a place where you would go if you wanted to see, the irony is that Jesus says that they are blind. Blind to how spiritually unhealthy they are. He is showing them that they are complacent, that they are just too easily satisfied, that they are so self-reliant. They had been so accustomed to their wealth, to the pleasures and comforts of life, that they have not realize the spiritual state that they are in. Jesus wants them to see what is really going on the inside. It's like a spiritual medical checkup. And for our own medical appointments that we make, we put them on our calendars, but we're not really counting down the days to, "Oh, it's going to be 10 more days till my doctor's appointment." We don't exactly look forward to going to the dentist. We don't look forward to going to these things. Why? Well, because they're unpleasant, they're painful, but also we often don't want to go to them because we don't actually really want to know what's going on in our bodies and in our health. We'd rather just kind of push it to the side, ignore it. We don't want to deal with the diagnosis if it's bad or deadly. So we'd rather live in an illusion that we're healthy and living quite well and don't need help. And this is the same type of attitude that the Laodiceans had. In verse 17, it says, "For you say, I am rich, I have prospered, I need nothing, not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked." That's what they really are like. They say, "Jesus, we're taken, well taken care of." But Jesus says, "No, you are naked." We say, "Jesus, I'm fine, I'm good, I have wealth." Jesus says that you are poor. We're prospering, we're successful, everything's good. He says, "No, you are deteriorating." But we're healthy, we're healthy. "No, you're actually very sick." And so sick that it makes Jesus himself sick. Verse 15, he says, "I know your works. You are neither cold nor hot. Would that you were either cold or hot. That would be a good thing. So, but because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth." Literally, Jesus is saying that he wants to vomit you out, that he wants to throw you up. And you may think to yourself, okay, what's so wrong about being lukewarm? I eat and I drink lukewarm things all the time. It's been sitting out for a little bit. Do I want to spend another 30 seconds to a minute waiting for the microwave to heat this up? No, I'll eat it now. Or about this room temperature water? Oh, there's nothing wrong with that. When Jesus says that they are lukewarm, he's not describing them on some type of scale where cold is bad and hot is good. Because in verse 15, he says, "I wish you were cold, or I wish you were hot, but you are lukewarm." So he's not talking about a scale of cold or hot, but Jesus is speaking in terms of utility and usefulness. And he's saying that because you are lukewarm, you have no use, you are worthless. That is what Jesus is saying to their faith. That is what he is saying to their spirituality. And when we look at the larger context, the geographical context of the city of Laodicea, it gives us insight or better understanding of why being lukewarm was so bad to Jesus. Laodicea was one of three cities that were closely connected to one another, much like how in the DMV, DC, Maryland, and Virginia are closely connected. And the one thing that this city, the city of Laodicea, did not have was a clean local water supply. That seems problematic. And so since they did not have clean water in their city, they had to get it from the neighboring city. So they could look up to the north, to the city of Hierapolis that had medical hot springs, hot medical hot springs. Or they could look to the south, to the cold springs of the city of Colossae. And these waters, hot and cold, would travel to the city of Laodicea through these aqueducts that would travel for miles and miles and miles. Now, I think you all are bright people, so let's just think for a moment what's going to happen to that hot water and to that cold water that's traveling for miles and miles. And by the time it arrives, I think one would safely assume that that water is not the same temperature as it once was. And that's exactly what happened. The water would come as lukewarm. But along the way, it would lose its temperature, but also it would just pick up all of these things in the aqueduct. And when it would arrive to Laodicea, it essentially came as undrinkable water, like muddy water. And this is what Jesus says. This is what your heart is like. You're like lukewarm water. You are worthless. See, Jesus is saying, no, it's not your riches, it's not your wealth, it's not your reputation that are indicators or signs of what's going on inside or your true condition. It's none of those things. Those things are all exterior. They're periphery. The Lord looks at our hearts. He knows our works. And he sees that what was once hot is no longer. What was once cold and refreshing is no longer. He says, you are lukewarm and you are worthless. And so, friends, this morning we would be wise to hear this message that Jesus is telling us. And the message is this. The message is that an apathetic faith is nauseating to Jesus. It sickens him. When we are bored in our faith, when we are bored with the things of God, it turns his stomach upside down. Because Jesus, he had sent his followers into the world to be salt and light. And they did spread. They spread to all of these cities. And he sent them to change those cities to show that they can change their communities with the power of the gospel, with the good news of Christ. But yet, when Christ looks at them now, they did not change the city, but the city has changed them. They have become changed by the world and their culture. Changed so much so that when Christ looks at them, he cannot differentiate, he cannot distinguish between the Christian Laodiceans and the non-Christians. He says, you may say with your mouth that, oh, I follow you. I follow Christ. But when he looks at their lives, it looks exactly the same as those who are not following Christ. How does this happen? Like many things in life, it's gradual. It's gradual in their change to becoming lukewarm and apathetic. Choices we make every day. Sometimes they're big and important. Sometimes they're small and seemingly unimportant. But those decisions, day in day, they add and they stack up. And as they stack, what we are focused on and what our lives are focused on begins to change. We begin to take what God has placed important in our lives, what he calls us to live for, and we just move it just a little bit to the right. We take what God calls us to be and the people he wants us to be, and we move it just a little bit to the left. And again, and again, and again, and again, until we've pushed Christ, we've pushed the things of God so far out of the center of our lives that we are unrecognizable. This city was so wealthy. And they had many things to be proud of. They were very well off. They didn't really need the help of others much. Because when a major earthquake came to destroy the city, wrecked everything, when it was time to rebuild the city, when the Roman Empire came to offer money, to offer aid, the city of Laodicea said, no, it's fine. We're well off enough. We can take care of ourselves. We can rebuild this city on our own. I'd like to live in that neighborhood that can do that. And you can imagine that type of attitude, that kind of smug attitude, how that could have an effect on the church in Laodicea, how that could have an effect on the Christians living there day in and day out. And so today we have that same danger of the Laodiceans, of having all of these things, good things, nothing inherently wrong with them, but the danger is when we have so much, we want to bring it into ourselves, in for ourselves, and begin to push away the things that God has for us. So friends, let us not be blind to how much we truly need Christ. The Apostle John continues to describe their lukewarmness in terms of their loss of zeal. Their loss of zeal. Their loss of their passion. Because they were nominal in faith, or they were Christian in name only. It was a box that they checked off. But nothing in their life showed that they had any real faith, any real evidence that they were devoted to following Christ. And so Jesus, he speaks harshly with them, and he is harsh against them because he loves them. If you look in verse 19, Jesus says to them, "Those whom I love, those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. So be zealous and repent." He reminds them of his love for them. This is the reason why he gives a hard word, why he gives this bitter medicine, because he loves them. He corrects and disciplines out of love. Now, kids, or those of you who are in school, middle schoolers, high schoolers, I want you to hear that your parents discipline you and correct you out of love. Now, granted, Asian parents, sometimes it doesn't always feel like it's out of love. I want you to know that your parents, they do all of these things out of love. And they don't do it perfectly. And I think they would be quick to admit that. But they correct you. They discipline you. They give you boundaries. They tell you what they think, certainly. Because they care about who you are and the person you are becoming. They care about your character and the decisions that you make. And in a similar way, this is how Jesus treats all of us, because we are all God's children. Even when Jesus sees us, like he says in verse 17, he sees us as wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. It's like a really big ayah. He sees how unhealthy we are and how much in need we are. But in order for us to change or to do something about it, he needs us to react. To react like how a healthy body would react to a virus or any foreign bacteria that enters our system. And when that happens, what does a healthy body do? It does something about it. A healthy body does something. Often it would react in, sometimes when we get illnesses, we see it where it comes up in fevers. Or when we eat something that we shouldn't have eaten, what do our stomachs do? It wants to throw it out, to take it out. An unhealthy body would just do nothing, but a healthy body would react severely. And Jesus wants us, for our spiritual lives, to react in the same way. He wants us to share in his nausea of our apathy. He wants us to share in his sickness, in his sickness of when he sees our complacency. He wants us to feel sick the way that he feels sick when he sees the lacking in our faith. And so he says at the end of verse 19, he says to be zealous and to repent. Zealous. A zealous Christian? That kind of, I don't know about you, but sometimes that puts me a little bit on edge. Who wants to be known as a fanatical Christian? It could be viewed positively, but it could also be viewed negatively. We may have people in mind who think that they're better than others, that they are holier than thou. We can think of people who, Christians, who are very prideful, who are judgmental, known more for what they are against than what they are for. Who wants to be known like that? Who wants to be that type of Christian? But this is not the kind of zeal that Christ wants for us. He wants a zeal that is a deep desire that defines how we live and reveals what we love. I'll say that one more time. Jesus wants a zeal for us that is a deep desire that defines how we live and reveals what we truly love. Now, isn't it wonderful when you come across someone who is really excited and passionate about something? I want you to think, what are you passionate about? What excites you? What are the things that other people around you are excited for? And when they start talking about that one thing, sometimes you're in a conversation with someone, you're making small talk, but then you hit that nail, and you're like, whoa, that person loves this. I want to hear more about that. That excites me. That is the type of zeal that Christ wants for us in terms of how we feel or in terms of how we live our lives, how we feel about him. That is something that we love. We're like, oh man, I want to talk about this. Not in like a really pushy way, but I want to share this love because I love it so much and it's wonderful and I want to share it with you. And that is one of the most impactful and wonderful ways that we can impact those around us. And so friends, how do we live? Does Christ make a fundamental change in how you live? Do those around you know you for the love that you have for God? Let us be zealous for Christ. Let it define how we live, and let it reveal the one that we love. Finally, our third point, it's listening at the door. So if we are zealous and we repent, he will make us healthy and whole again. He says in verse 18 that though you are poor, buy from me this gold that is refined by fire. Though you are naked, I will clothe you with white garments. Though you are blind, receive this eye salve to see clearly. But how are we to make this exchange? How are we to buy these things from Christ? How are we to buy these things if we are spiritually poor? We can receive all these things from Christ because the only currency that he will accept is the currency of our need for him. That's it. We don't have to do anything else. We just have to show in full earnestness that we truly need him, that we are not trusting in any other wealth or comforts in our lives. And when we admit our need and depend on him, he will restore us. In Isaiah 55, he says, come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And he who has no money, come, buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me and eat what is good and delight yourselves in rich food. Christ is inviting us to come and to receive all these things for him, and he offers them freely. We sang earlier these words of, Lord, I give you my heart, I give you my soul, I live for you alone. Are those just words on the screen? Are those just words that we say? Or are those the words that are written on our heart? That we give all of this to Christ because he invites us in. He invites us to return to him, to restore our relationship with him. In verse 20, He says, "Behold, I stand at the door and I knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him, and he with me." This is a simple and profound picture of God's grace and our responsibility, our free will that's in action. There's a famous painting that's produced by the artist Holman Hunt, and it's titled The Light of the World, and it's based on this verse, verse 20. And in the picture, you have this picture of Jesus. And he's standing by a door. But when you look at the door closely, there is no handle. There is no latch. There is no lock. There is no way to get in through the door from the outside. This door can only be opened from the inside. And so the artist purposely portrays this because when Christ comes knocking at our door, when he promises to enter, when we open the door, it can only be opened by us. It can only be opened when we show that and declare, proclaim that, "Christ, I need you. I can't trust in anything else but you." And Christ promises to us that when we open that door, that he will be there and he will come in. And then the picture that it gives is a picture of restored relationship. They're eating together. They're sitting at the table, enjoying fellowship with one another. So, brothers and sisters, I pray, Lord, that we would hear his voice, that we would run to the door when he knocks, so that we can be restored and have fellowship with him. Brothers and sisters, would you pray with me as I close in prayer? Father, I pray that you would give us an ear to hear your Spirit. Teach us, Father. Teach us that when we hear your voice, Lord, we would not delay, but we would run to you. That we would not wait till tomorrow. That we would not wait to get things right and in order. But that we would run and answer when we hear you knock on the door of our lives. For you see us how we truly are. You see our true spiritual need, how we are poor, how we are naked, how we are needy. You see all the ways we foolishly rely on ourselves, foolishly rely on our success and wealth, on our reputation. Yet all of that is empty if we have no passion, desire, and zeal for you. Lord, help us hear this word this morning. Let us not be satisfied with where we are. Let us not be comfortable and lukewarm. But Father, we pray for your Spirit. For your Spirit to burn within us a passion for your name and for your glory. Lord, let us be refreshingly cool and renewing to those around us. Father, you are the true witness of God. You are the true amen. Lord, may we trust in you as the true witness, and would you help us, Lord, to witness to the city and to the world around us. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen.